All right, good evening. Take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians this evening. Didn't have a question this week, so we'll go back to the character study. Look at the character trait of self-control. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll look at verses 25 through 27 to open with. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and again we praise you for having the thought to address every area of our lives. Lord, having the care for us, such small creatures in your universe. But Lord, you have made us to be like you, and you've given us the directions to do so. Pray that as we open your word this evening, your spirit would be among us and teach us your way. In Jesus' name, amen. This whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 9, is really about self-control, its effects, the reason of it, and its necessity. Excuse me. And here in these last few verses, there's a key point that's shown here. Self-control alters view. Alters perspective on life. It alters your view on the things around you. Somebody who has self-control has a very different way of looking at the world than somebody who's just going to do whatever feels good. And it also alters the view of others around their view of you. And that's what Paul is saying here. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run. He's running as one that's temperate in all things, one that's striving for a mastery, one that has purpose and has things gauged by that purpose. And he says, not uncertainly. See, it altered his view. It affected his perspective on life, self-control. So fight I not as one that beateth the air. So he had definite purpose. He had direction. He had understanding of what he was doing because it says he was temperate in all things. And then he says he kept his body under subjection. And then it says, lest by any means when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So there you have perspective of others. What if Paul went into a town preaching the gospel, preaching the change that was in his life, how he had been, and what Christ had done for him. And he established a church, and then the next town, or maybe, for instance, in Antioch, when he was there with him for a year, after the passing of time, it started coming out that, well, he wasn't all that changed after all. The talk was good, but once you really got to know the guy, it wasn't how he lived his life. Well, guess what? There would likely be some firm believers in a church after an amount of time had passed, the ones that would carry on the gospel, one that would carry on the faith. But they'd say, well, we know Jesus, but, and cast him away. So you have the perspective of others. Self-control, temperance. alters perspective, alters the view of your view on other things and others' view of you. In verse 25, we see every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, we understand that everybody wants to be good at something, don't they? Usually when we read this verse, we only think about every man that striveth for the mastery. We only think about the people that are really good at something and they want to go do that thing. And say, you know, and he's making an Olympic comparison, so we most commonly make Olympic comparisons right along with him. You know, if somebody wants to compete in the world championships for something, they train for years and years and years and years. A lot of them started training when they were just little tiny kids. excuse me. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes we need to bring stuff down to everybody's level. And the fact of the matter is, every human being wants to be good at something, don't you? That's part of our nature. And we might say, well, I'm not good at anything. But even the person who always says that, there's something in the back of his mind that maybe they've never told anybody, but they want to be good at that thing. They want to be able to do that thing. even somebody who has absolutely no hope of ability in some direction will have the desire to be good at something. That's part of being a person. So in that light, looking at this verse, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. We need to first identify that there are some things that all of us need to be good at. And then we need to realize that every man needs to try. Every woman, every child needs to try. Strive. That means a hard working towards. Striving. The word strive itself really means to fight for it, to battle for it. Not to fight as in getting all nasty with your siblings, but to do battle. Because you've got to get this. So, here, kids, imagine this. All right? There's 500... just imagine yourself back by the door, okay? And I have $500 that any one of you can have. But to get to it, we're going to have Uncle Roy at the first row and Uncle David at the next row. And Uncle Derek at the next row. And then Uncle Nathan at the next row. And Joshua at the next row. And Grandpa Bond at the first row. And for you to get the $500, you have to figure out how to get past all of them. And if each one of them can keep you all from getting past, let's say they all get $5,000. So guess what? They're going to be really adamant in trying to keep you from getting past, aren't they? But there's $500. Oh my goodness. If I can just figure out a way past. You're going to want to try, aren't you? Mac, are you going to... If there was $500, even if you had a whole bunch of big people in your way, would you try? Or would you say, I can't do it? Would you try? Yeah. And that trying would be striving. You would have to struggle. You would have to work at it. You'd have to think of different ways. That is striving. Okay? It's battling for. Excuse me. Excuse me. Now again, every person wants to be good at something. And as Christians, we need to focus our heart, focus our soul and our mind at being good at the things that the Bible says. Good at the things God wants us to be good at. They're worth a lot more than $500. They're worth a lot more than $5,000 if you can grow to be a mature man or woman in the Lord, in faith, in, the Bible says, power with God. That's worth more than anything you can attain in this life. It's worth struggling for. It's worth thinking
about the things of God, thinking about how to attain them in your life. It's worth looking for ways they can be applied.
And the Bible says in a number of places that the first step in that is self-control. It's not just sitting back there thinking, oh, $500 would be so nice, but really don't want to bother. I'll never make it, so why bother trying? See, that's what we tend to do. Oh, you know, I'd like to be the kind of person that knows that every time I have a prayer request, God will answer that prayer. I'd really like to have that kind of faith like George Mueller did. But, man, I don't have that kind of faith, so I really don't know how to try, so I'm really not going to bother figuring it out. See, that's what we're more likely to do. Oh, I'd love to tell lots of people about Jesus, but I don't like to talk to people. So, I guess I won't try. I'll think about it, and then maybe my thoughts will help somebody learn about Jesus. That's not going to do anything for you. There needs to be some self-control first. Self-control is exactly what it sounds like. It's controlling yourself. Using your brain to be the boss of your thoughts and of your body. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. in Galatians 5:22 and 23, and also 2 Peter 1:5 through 7, you see there the effects of a Christian life. And we're not going to read those for sake of time. We know them. Galatians 5 has the fruit of the Spirit. 2 Peter 1 has the process of growth in a Christian life. Add to your faith, temperance and charity and all these things, okay? And you should look them up again with the idea of self-control. But both of them you find very early on, in 2 Peter you find very early on in the steps of growth, you find temperance or self-control. Galatians you find that it ends with temperance. And it says, against such there is no law, against all of the fruits of the Spirit. Guess what? Nobody's ever going to fault you for having self-control. Sure, you might get some people that'll tease you. Oh, come on, you can do this. But they're, even in saying that, they're going to walk away and say, wow, that person has more self-control than me. They don't want to admit it. In fact, the more you show self-control, the more they might tease you. But they won't ever actually fault you for it. Excuse me. So let's look at some ways the Bible tells us to have temperance or self-control. Now, there's a lot, but I want to look at kind of four basic ones. First of all, we're to have control of our thoughts. Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So here's the opposite side. If you can't rule your spirit, that's where you think, that's where you decide what you want to do, that's the, you know, the excitement, the drive of your life. If you can't control that, you're like a city that's broken down. Have you ever seen a ghost town? Or actually where I grew up, you'd never know it now, but there used to almost be a town on top of the mountain at my parents' place. There was a school, there was a general store, there was a blacksmith shop, there was I think there was a post office, and there was a number of ranches, homesteads up there. And most of the homesteads had
several houses. We had the owner and either family members or ranch hands that lived on the property with them. And you can go back in the woods. You know, it's not like here where everything rots down so quick. You can go back in the woods and you'll find a cabin that has trees growing in the middle of it. You'll find some cabins that are still fairly intact and have stuff from, I found newspapers from, you know, early 1900s, old tintypes with ads from those times and such. You find all kinds of neat stuff in there, but you'd never guess there used to basically be a town up there. Because what happened was way back, late 1800s, early 1900s, people got land grants. The government said if you staked out a claim of land and you worked it for so many years, you got the deed at the end of it. So instead of paying a mortgage, they paid their work, basically. Excuse me. And what happened was these people, they went and they worked it for 35, 40 years, and then they got their deed. And then by that time, the land was worth something because it was all taken up. And so they could sell their land for a good chunk of money at that point in time and move into town and retire on this chunk of money. Well, what happened was a couple big ranchers bought up all the land up there and ran their cows through it. So you had cows running through what was people's houses just not very long before. And it all started breaking down. The only city kind of building left is the school. They actually moved it down into the city and restored it as a historical thing. I've been in there. It's kind of neat. But the store, it's gone. The blacksmith shop, it's gone. Everything else, it's gone. And most of the houses are breaking down. What happened? Nobody wanted to keep it up. It's all broken down. It's all gone away. So I tell you all that. Say, your spirit is the same way. Where you think, where you make your life decisions. And if you don't have rule over your own spirit, if you don't occupy, if you don't say, okay, I'm going to be the boss of my decisions. I'm going to choose before I do things. I'm going to have control. Or if you live, as it says, one with no rule, oh, I'm just do whatever I want, do whatever feels good, do whatever makes me happy right now, and don't care about anything else. Guess what? Pretty soon you'll be like the broken down city, like the evacuated area, just a ghost town. And you'll wonder where all these problems came from. Because there was no self-control. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. So, the way the world's set up today, there's not a whole lot of one country taking over another. There's some in the Middle East and other places like that. But most of the world, everybody's established. You know, all the countries have their borders. Everybody knows whose city is whose. So that part has kind of changed in the world. But back in, up until fairly recent years, actually, it was a big thing. If you were a king or some kind of president or something, and if you could go and conquer another place, add another city to your territory, how was it? That was exciting. That was powerful. Think about that. Imagine yourself as a conquering king. And getting more and more land, more and more people that have to serve you, have to pay you taxes, have to do all this stuff for you. That'd feel pretty good, wouldn't it? Well, the Bible says that if you can rule your spirit, now remember we just read, if you don't rule your spirit, your heart, your life is like a city that's all broken down and in ruins, right? But if you can rule your spirit, you're better than a conquering king. Better than somebody who has the strategy and the armies to go and take over cities and make them his own. That's a lot of power that's right there if you can control your thought life. And ultimately, God is the one who helps you control your thought life, isn't he? He's the one that we need to invite into our hearts. He's the one that we need to say, Lord, I need some help here. Because, see, we start the self-control by identifying, wait a minute, these thoughts aren't what they should be. But to conquer those thoughts, we need God's help. Because we're still people, and we're prone to think people kind of thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. But he wants us to live by his ways. They are far better. So someone who can control their thoughts can control their life. And someone who can control their life is going to please God. And is going to be blessed by God. And is going to be able to understand what God wants them to do. Another thing the Bible talks a lot about controlling is our speech. It takes a lot of self-control to control our speech. Turn to Psalm 39. You can keep your finger in Proverbs. We'll be right back there in a moment. But Psalm 39. Verse 1 said, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. There's some controlling thoughts, isn't there? He said, I will take heed to my ways. I'm going to think about carefully what I am doing. And I'm going to think about it carefully along the lines of, watch out, me. Watch out that I don't sin. Here it says, with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. Has anybody ever put a bridle on a horse? A few people? When you're saddling and bridling a horse, the first few times the horse doesn't like it. But eventually you train them to take that. And the reason they don't like it is if they take that bridle, they're giving you control. You put a bit in a horse's mouth, and you can turn them whatever way you want. Because a horse is an interesting creature. God made him to go whatever direction his head is pointing. That's the way they work. So if you turn a horse, and you see, kids, you know how long a horse's neck is? And so when you take that bridle, and that bridle goes in his mouth like this, okay? And so you pull on the reins on this side, and you're pulling his cheek, and guess what? He doesn't want his cheek to hurt, so he turns his head. And that great big neck is turned that way, and guess what? And you're kicking him in the shins. You say, hey, horse, get walking. But you're pulling him here. And guess what? He doesn't want his cheek to hurt, so he turns his head that way, and he's got to walk. So God made him to follow his head, so he walks over here. And then you hold on this side, and he turns his head this way, and he's walking, so he walks over here. Excuse me. And the Bible talks about that. You put a bridle in a horse's mouth and turn him however you want. Because God made him that way. He put a little slot in their teeth for a bridle to fit right in. It's kind of interesting. excuse me. And there's the Bible talks about, like right here in Psalm 39, keeping our own mouth with a bridle. So using our thoughts to control what's coming out of our mouth.
what's being spoken with our tongue. Just like when you turn a horse, it's trained to go the way the reins are turning. Can we train our tongues, our mouths, that they might not sin, as it says here, Psalm 39, verse 1. Turn back to Proverbs in chapter 18. In verse 21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Death and life. Everybody knows you can destroy a person with your words, and you can build a person up with your words. And the Bible talks a lot about that in many places. But this verse kind of sums it up. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. James tells us that our tongue is set on fire of hell. You know, you can burn a lot of things down with words. But it says here, they that love it, they that love the power of the tongue the right way, shall eat the fruits thereof. Now, think about that for a minute. If you love the power of the tongue and the fact that, wow, I can burn things down, I can tear things up, I can cause all kinds of damage, man, this is fun. Are you going to eat any fruit? Last I checked, you don't get fruit off a tree you just burnt, do you? So when it says, they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof, it's talking about loving the power of the tongue and learning it. It's the goodness, the building up, the power of life that is in the tongue. Learning to control our speech. Proverbs 29 and verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Oh, this is a good lesson that everybody has to learn. You know, as kids, we tend to say whatever comes to mind. And as kids, you're listening, you're probably thinking, no, I don't do that. But the older you get, the more you'll realize that, yeah, I just said whatever I thought at the moment. But something that the Bible says we need to gain with age, as we grow older, is to think about what we say. A wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Let's hear the whole matter. Let's learn something. And then let's talk about it. Because sometimes when we go blah, 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 it didn't really mean all that much. Even us grown-ups do that. It's something that we keep learning until the day we die. But again, this talks about learning to control our speech. Then we need to learn to control what we partake of. What kind of things we get involved with. What we add to our lives. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 2. You probably know this verse, maybe not memorized, but it says, "And put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite." Has anybody ever said that to you? Don't be so greedy, don't hog all the food. The Bible says put a knife to your throat if you want to eat too much. In other words, stop eating, be careful. As it says, "Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat." I'll just read the three together. "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite, and be not desirous of his dainty, for they are deceitful meat." So literally, he's saying, you sit down at a fancy meal, and you say, "Oh, look at all those good desserts. I don't really want the steak and potatoes, because there's peach cobbler, there's pie, and there's ice cream, and man, I got to have room for all those things." And he says, no, have some self-control here. Eat some good stuff, and don't pig out on the sweet stuff, because then the ruler who invited you to sit there is going to go, "Where'd they learn how to eat?" Right?
But it's not just about food, okay? Yeah, it's talking about food, but again, it's an illustration. It does apply to what we eat, but it also applies to all of our life. How many times did Jesus talk about, use the illustration of eating to what we add to our life? What was the Bible called a lot of times in Christ's illustrations? Bread. What was what was the Spirit of God called, working or coming into your life called? Water. What is the New Testament illustration of how wonderful it'll be when we come face to face with Christ in heaven? What's it going to be like? A feast. So again and again and again, Jesus uses the illustration of having food, sustenance, and good food, using that as an illustration of God working in our hearts, of the things that we add to our life. So here we have, it's an illustration again. We need to control what we put in our lives and how much of it. And that we're eating the good food, the things that need to be in our lives. Yes, it does apply to real food, but it also applies to our spiritual food, the teaching that we get to lead us in the Christian life. It applies to the teaching that we get to deal with normal, just day-to-day life. What are we doing with it, and what are we taking in? Exodus 20 and verse 17, in the commandments, it says, "Thou shalt not covet." So again, self-control and what we partake of. We're not to have, you know, our plate of life and look at somebody else's plate of life and say, "Aw, I wish I had their plate." You know, I have a friend who has a contract, and he's told me how much he's going to be paid when his contract closes. And it's a lot of money. And, you know, I could say, "Aw, I wish I had his plate. Think of all the good things I could do if my life had his plate." But you know what? If I stop and think about all the other stuff that comes with his plate, I don't, you know, all the other parts of that, I don't want that. See, that's one thing that coveting does to us. When we look at the one thing that, I want that, coveting kind of blinds our eyes. It makes us not see the rest of what's going on. Kids, you ever have your parents tell you, "Don't eat too much cake, it'll make you sick"? Have you ever had your parents tell you that? Okay, well, I'll tell you something. They're right. I did it once. I had cake, and then I went back around and had some more cake. And then I went back around and I had some more dessert. And I went back around and I had some more dessert. And oh boy, that was a bad night. It's not a joke. We need to practice some control. See, as a kid, I didn't think, if I have all this cake, I'll get the fun of throwing up for hours. That's not what I thought. I thought, I get another bite of this wonderful cake, and I'll get a bite of that wonderful cake, and I'm so full, but it tastes so good. That's all I thought about. I didn't think about everything else that comes along with your tummy feeling like that. Excuse me. That's what coveting does to us. We only think about the little part that we want, not everything else that goes with it. Self-control thinks about the rest of it, and then coveting kind of takes care of itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 and 10 says, "But take heed," again, that's being really careful,
listening or paying attention to and applying it. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? So here again we see where other people's perception of what you do is affected by your self-control. There are several places that talks about us putting a stumbling block or causing others to fall, or like Jesus, I don't know if you remember, but a couple of weeks ago we looked at, remember how we say Jesus told people, the blind lead the blind and both fall into the ditch? He said it twice. Everybody remembers the time he said it to the Pharisees, but the second time he said it to the apostles, the people who were with Jesus. He said, follow me, because if you don't, the blind lead the blind and both fall in the ditch. You can be a good Christian, but if you don't have temperance, if you don't have self-control, if you don't put following the Lord and doing what the Bible says first in your life, you're just a blind man. And all the other people that watch you say, well, he did it. And they go fall right in the ditch on top of you. It says, take heed, be careful, have self-control. Just in case you're saying, well, it's okay for me, because I know I won't take too much. I know I won't eat too much cake. I know that for me it's just a nice idea, but I'll never actually go and take something from somebody or do something along those lines of coveting. But somebody else watching us doesn't know that how much self-control we have, and maybe they don't have the same amount of self-control. And so they'll go and they'll say, oh, well, so-and-so did it. And you have a great big mess like our nation today. James chapter 4 and verse 3 says, ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss to consume it upon your lust. See, God knows our heart. And the Bible says a lot of times that we're to ask for things from God. We're to ask for Him to provide. We're to ask for Him to meet our needs. We're to ask for Him to help us. We're to ask for health. We're to ask for all these things. But there's sometimes where we're asking just because we want. Just because we think it would feel good or be good, or just because we want. And we know that there's really no other reason. But God knows our hearts. And He told James to write it down, that sometimes God doesn't answer our prayer because He knows if we got that, we would just use it to make ourselves feel good and not necessarily to make God be glorified. So we need to have self-control in what we take in our lives and what we want to have in our lives. And then we also need self-control in the direction our life is going. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 27. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Somebody who doesn't take self-control, doesn't have temperance, doesn't take heed, think about where they're going and what actions they do today, how they're going to affect tomorrow. Somebody who does not do that, they have no control where they're going. So they wander over here, and they wander over there. And like Pastor Bond preached on Sunday, they're blown about with every wind of doctrine. Somebody with bad teaching comes along, and they're blown over here. And somebody with good teaching comes along and says, hey, get back on track. So now they're back over here. And somebody with bad teaching comes along, and they're over here now. And somebody, a good friend, comes along and says, hey, that's wrong. You need to do what's right. And they go, oh, okay. And they're back over here. Proverbs has it real simple. Line your feet up. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. And make sure you take your feet out of evil.
and walk towards God. It's controlling your steps. Line them up and walk a straight path. Psalm 1, if you kids don't have this memorized, it's a really good one to memorize. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There's a a very simple choice laid out here. The man that walks after God and does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. What people who don't want you to do God's things say, "Ah, you don't need to do that. Come over here. Do this with me." I had a guy today offer me a case of beer. You know what I said? "Never touch the stuff." And he says, "Oh." Because he thought that was a normal thing to do. But you know what? That's not a good thing to do. It'll ruin your life. You've got to make a choice. See, there's a lot of people that'll tell you, "Ah, you can have one." You say, "No." And when you say no, guess what? God will bless you for that. God will, He might not give you some great big blessing right then, but you can be sure God marked it down in His book, and it'll make a difference in your life. Some may say, "Oh, and you can listen to bad music, no big deal." You say, "No." God says, "I need to protect my ears. I need to protect what goes into my thoughts." They say, "Ah, it's not that. It's fun." Well, guess what? Good music's fun too. So why listen to bad music for fun? It's not real fun because it has bad results. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And the last verse says, "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." Set the feet straight and walk towards God. We need to have self-control and direction. Now, there's a lot more verses. There's other areas that the Bible says we're to have self-control in. We're to control our eyes. We're to control our hands, the work we do. We're to control the friends that we allow ourselves to have. It's a big part of our life. And so it's something that we need to learn. We need to have figured out. You cannot succeed in life or grow in spiritual life without temperance, self-control, or taking heed. They're all ways to say the same thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you most of all, Lord, that the Bible says you will help us to practice control in our lives, to practice keeping our feet straight, as the psalmist said, that you can hold our feet on the dry ground and hold us up that our feet slip not. Please help us to be a church of individuals, each one here, that can walk that straight path in the gate that Jesus talked about, straight and narrow, that few would go in. But Lord, we ask that you, by your Spirit, each one here would walk through that gate and walk that kind of life before you and before the world. In Jesus' name, amen.